I think Heidi gets the award for crossing the greatest distance in the room from that corner. That's good. Well done. Well done. Well, Happy New Year. Anybody here? Tyler, do we have the recording rolling? Yes, sir. All right. Do we have anyone who made resolutions for the upcoming year? Just any of you that are resolution people? Yeah? Just a few. Any of you who have already, what's it's day five here? Has anybody already broken their resolution for the year? I would say I don't really make resolutions, so I would have broken my resolution because I'm like, well, we'll start our new eating pattern on the Monday. So, right? Is that what we're going to do tomorrow? Oh, great. Maybe we need to push that another week, love. Okay, so, I'm not big into resolutions, but I do make a practice of and encourage people to spend the beginning of a year asking God to give some direction or maybe some words for their upcoming year. Now, as a church, we we've done that in January where we come together and do some listening prayer. This year, we actually did it early, a couple months early. We said we want to pray and listen for next year ahead of time in case that impacts our planning. And out of that listening prayer came a number of really wonderful things. And I've been kind of praying and reflecting with some others that were there and some others that are around me. And here's kind of a working statement that I think reflects many of the themes for our church in this upcoming years. The sense coming out of that prayer, and there was more, but the themes really are walk with God, for us as a church, to walk with God, to hear God's voice, discovering our identity. And much of the rest of this looks pretty familiar. In an environment of grace where we follow Jesus together as a family. And so for us to walk with God, to even better learn to hear God's voice, we would need to pray a prayer that we've been praying for months frequently here. God, what do you want me to know about this? And then we ask that question, then we wait, then we listen. If you hear something, I encourage you, write it down. And then we test it by seeking discernment from those around us that we trust. And so, God, what do you want me to know about this? And then we often ask God, okay, what do you want me to do about that? And when we do sense God speaking or leading, sometimes what it does is it means we have to kind of adjust our plans a little bit. Like we have to lean into the leading of the Spirit, the wind of the Spirit that's blowing, instead of relying solely on our own strength or our own ideas. And that's just a part of how we are learning to operate all the time around here as a church family. And this actually shapes our preaching and what we talk about too. Honestly, I was looking forward like, hey, it's 2025. Let's get back into our series on the book of Luke and plow through it because I really love preaching through scripture like that over time. But instead, I sensed that we needed to start the year by focusing on some of these things right here, walking with God, hearing God's voice, discovering our true identity as followers of Jesus. So the next few weeks or so, at least into the beginning of February, that's what we'll be exploring together. And I think particularly this identity piece is crucial for many of our spiritual journeys this year. So I expect we'll touch on that frequently. But particularly, I want to talk about identity this week. In fact, it kind of makes sense now looking at the flow of things because next Friday and Saturday, we have that foresight seminar here, which will really help sharpen some of these themes around identity and around God's unique and original design for each and every one of us. So again, today I want to lean into that theme of identity. And there's a couple of ways to look at identity because scripture talks about identity that's true of all of us that follow Jesus. Like in Christ, you are saints. In Christ, all of you who have said yes to Jesus, you are a son, you are a daughter, you are all declared righteous, holy, you are made new, you've been redeemed. We are all ministers of reconciliation in Christ. So that's kind of the broad truths about all of us. They're wonderful. Lean into that, keep moving into that. We'll keep coming back to those. But today, I want to sharpen and narrow that focus and talk not about the broad group of who we are, our identity that way. I want to talk about each one of us, our identity as individuals. Who does God say you are? What is your unique identity. See, God doesn't have like this assembly line where he kind of creates, you know, different models of human beings or generic human beings and just puts them through to one be like the other. No, he goes much deeper to individual ways that each of us have been made by him. You can think of it as your true identity, your true identity. So when God dreamed up you, what was the original design? What was the unique identity that he planted within you? Ephesians 2, verse 10 tells us, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things that he planned for us from long ago." Check that out. We are God's masterpiece. The Greek word there is poema, like the word poem, right? You are a created piece of art. It's a beautiful thing to remember, uniquely designed. And David says this as he's praising God in Psalm 139. He says, "For you, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." See, God was hands-on in your design. God meant something when he meant you. He had something in mind when he made each and every single one of us, and he has a unique, original identity for you. And I think it's so crucial and important for us to each discover what those unique aspects of our identity are that God has given each of us. And today, part of getting clarity on our own identity is it's important that we know who we're not, and it's important that we know who we are. So I'm just going to scratch the surface on some of this, and then we're going to do some prayer at the end and listen to what God might speak to us. But to get some insight on these two questions, who we are not, knowing who we are not, and knowing who we are, let's look at the story of John the Baptist. We're going to read from the book of John, chapter 1. We get introduced real quick to this really unique, interesting, fascinating character named John the Baptist. Couple things about John. He's a cousin to Jesus. He's just a few months older than Jesus, so imagine they probably in some ways grew up together. And instead of reading the whole passage, I want to summarize what Scripture tells us that John the Baptist was like, right? John had taken what's known as a Nazarite vow, which meant, among other things, that you avoided all alcoholic drinks for your entire life, and that you never would cut your hair. Never cut your hair. So picture this. At this point in the story, he's about 30 years old. Can you imagine what his hair looked like 30 years into it, right? It's like dreadlock city, man. He wore clothing, it said, made out of camel's hair. So I kind of picture like a caveman. The Chosen has a good image of what he looked like. Yeah, that's a pretty good depiction right there of what Crazy John, some of them called him Crazy John, looked like. He lived off in the desert, isolated. He lived off the land. So his diet, Scripture says, was he ate locusts and wild honey. Have any of you ever been to places in the world where they eat grasshoppers or locusts or anything? Just a few of us, yeah. So it's interesting. I've been there, and the only way I could imagine intentionally trying it, I did get tricked one time into trying it. But the only way I could intentionally try it was I'm thinking like, okay, if you like made it chocolate covered, that's what mine was. It was chocolate covered, or deep fry it, right? If you deep fry anything, it's going to taste kind of like chicken, right? So I don't think John probably had a deep fryer, so that's how he's eating. This is his diet. This is John the Baptist. Unique character, weird dude, long hair, long beard, camel hair, wardrobe. And so he's out there, and what's he doing in the desert? It says he's preaching a message of repentance and baptism. So his message that he preached that people would come out to the middle of nowhere to hear was repent. Repent and be ready, he's saying, because we're on the brink of something new that's about to happen. God is sending the one who's going to change everything. Now, that word repent, which is his main message, was originally, it's a military word, and it's like having an about face, like you're flipping directions, you are going one way, and so to repent means you change directions, you go the other direction. That's simply all that repent means. You just turn around, go a new way. So apply that to these deeply religious Jewish people who are coming to hear him preach. These folks are mostly very, very confident that they are the ones who have a corner on the market about who God is. And John shows up, kind of gets in their face a bit here, saying, actually, y'all are wrong about who God is and what God is up to. Your hearts are way off. You need to repent. Turn around, head in a different direction. And people were just captivated by this guy. He's a wild character. They went, again, out of their way out in the desert to hear him preach, to be then also baptized by John the Bee. Scholars say that the numbers of people that went to hear him preach were 100,000, 200,000, up to 300,000 came out to the middle of nowhere by the Jordan River to hear him preach. Can you imagine? I mean, there were no stadiums, no sound systems, no advertising, no social media. I mean, think about this. John might be one of the most successful and popular preachers in all of history. I mean, just the percentage of people that he would have preached to just in that region, like 300,000, that's most of those people, a high percentage, came to hear him preach. It's astounding. In fact, his popularity grew so much that started to be rumors to float around that maybe John's the Messiah. Like, Jesus hadn't shown up yet, and people started wondering, well, is John the Baptist? Is he the chosen one who will deliver us? So what happens here, and here we're going to get to the text now, the top Jewish leaders over in Jerusalem, they send some messengers to ask John, hey, what's going on here? So let's read here from John chapter 1. I'll start in verse 19. Now this was John's testimony. When the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. Messiah, it's an ancient Hebrew word. It means the anointed one. It means the promised one who's going to come and heal what is wrong with humanity, to heal what's wrong with the planet, to mend our connection, to heal what's wrong between us and God. So that's what the Messiah is coming to do. But John says right here, I am not, he knows who he is not, I am not the Messiah. Verse 21, they asked him then, well, then who are you? Are you Elijah? And Elijah was this extraordinary Old Testament prophet, did amazing things. He was kind of a hero in the history of Israel. Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. He knows who he's not. Are you the prophet? They're probably referring here to the prophet Jeremiah. This guy, Jeremiah, he had this amazing ability to hear God's voice and then to tell the people of God what God was saying to them. So are you the prophet? John answered, he says, no, right? So just catch that three different ways right there. He knew who he was not. We'll come back to that in a minute. Verse 22, finally they said, well, who are you? Like, give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? They're asking, who are you? John, what is your identity? This is an identity question here. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet. He's like, all right, you want to know who I am? Ready? I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. Verse 24, now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, well, why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet? John replies, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He's the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to even untie. So in this short snippet, this story here, John is saying, I know who I am, and I'm here to prepare the way of the one who's coming after me. And this guy that's coming is such a big deal. He is so important that I'm not even worthy to be the person that takes the sandals off his feet. And that's the story. That's John the Baptist. Now, I imagine some of you might be a little bit confused, like, wait a minute, Doug, I thought we were talking about identity, so why this text, why this story? Well, probably about 5 years ago, a pastor friend of mine up in Montana, Nate Petzl, he used this text in a way I'd never seen it before to help us understand our own unique identity. And he pointed out, and I'll just use two of these simple statements from this story that I found so helpful that I wanted to bring them and share with you guys. And these two things are going to help us, they're going to show us how to live in our true God-given identity. And those two things are knowing who we are not and knowing who we are. Knowing who we are or not, knowing who we are. So number one, if you want to know your true identity, you must understand who you are not. See, many of us live under the expectations of who other people want us to be, whether those expectations come from outside. Sometimes those expectations come, you know, the stuff that we put on ourselves, or sometimes they're expectations from our family or the world around us. And maybe you can go, yeah, you know, I do. I constantly feel like I'm trying to be somebody that I'm not, trying to measure up. I'm trying to please everyone, trying to keep up appearances and look good, which is exhausting, isn't it? It's an exhausting way to live. That pattern tends to lead to a life of do more, try harder, to a life where you just always feel like you are falling short. And John the Baptist faced this same pressure of expectations. Crowds came to him like we looked at there. You know, are you Elijah? No, I am not. Are you the prophet? No, I am not. Are you the Messiah? No, I am not. See, John clearly knew here who he was not, and that clarity liberated him. See, and if you don't know who you're not, you can spend your whole life chasing expectations that you were never meant to fulfill. Now, I've experienced this and keep learning this lesson myself. I remember our first year here at Hope, 2017 to 2018, was absolutely insane. We had just come here to help out temporarily, you know, and that shifted from helping out to leading. And thankfully, we could sense what God was speaking to us all along the way, or we would have said, you might want to get someone else. But we had staff issues, we had financial issues, we had people who were hurting in the church, and other people who, in a crisis, instead of helping calm the crisis, became another crisis. We had sudden leadership changes. It was really, really hard. And so our denomination superintendent from the Covenant, he came to just be supportive and flew over from California to offer support and counsel to Heidi and myself and some of our other leaders. And he said this, I'll never forget. He said, you know, I've been doing this a long time, and, you know, most pastors might have like one crisis like this, one of these crises, every 7 to 10 years. He says, I have to tell you, I've never seen this amount of crisis in a compact short of time in my whole life. I think he was trying to be encouraging. And he did encourage us. But it was kind of a picture of where we were at. I mean, we trusted God had called us here. But at one point when I was just frazzled and exhausted, which was a good thing to notice I was frazzled and exhausted, I wondered, like, do we need to, like, quit? So I reached out to one of my pastor mentors, kind of poured out my frustrations, let him know how exhausted I was from trying to keep everything running, and he offered me some of the best advice I've ever heard about being a pastor. He said, well, you know, Doug, funny, Jesus thinks this is his church. Why, thank you for that. But that was such a gift, because in that moment, I had to go, whoa, I'm trying to be somebody I'm not. I'm not the Messiah, right? Like, I can't save a church. I'm not even supposed to carry the weight of it. Like, I can't fix everything. I can't get everybody to like me, or I can't keep trying to impress or please people and make them happy. No. Those are the things that I am not supposed to be doing. My responsibility, my job is to love, to serve, and to do my best to lead, to be okay with unhappy critics and trust Jesus with the rest of it. I mean, again, yeah, Hope is his church. I'm not the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. And that reminder is one that I come back to frequently. It's liberating, because knowing who you are not can help take some of the pressure off, right? And I'm still embracing, you know, who I am not, learning who I am not in so many areas of my life. For example, I am not, shocker to those of you who've worked with me, I am not the most detail-oriented person. Yes, thank you, Brittany. Brittany gives an amen from the front row. So does the rest of this, yeah. But I do my best, but I often miss things. I don't think far enough ahead, which understandably can be frustrating for people who are wired differently than me. So I try to be upfront about it, not as an excuse, but like, hey, here's the reality, right? What I know is that I need to team up with people who are good at details and follow through. And so recognizing that, and actually that's informing our search for an associate pastor, recognizing that is going to help me, and it's helping me to focus on the things that I'm good at instead of spinning my wheels on tasks that are not my strength. So I know who I'm not. See, when I try to, and when you try to devote all your details to being something that we are not, so for me that would be spending hours and hours on details, what that does is it pulls me away from the things that God's actually called me to do. Which is true in your life. You spend a lot of time trying to be stuff you're not. You're being pulled away from the actual things that God is inviting you to actually do because you're trying to do stuff that you are not. And for me, here at Hope, that means if I try to do all the things that are outside of my strength areas, I miss the opportunities to bring the strengths that God has given me to our ministry and church. So knowing who I'm not helps me focus on who I am and where I can have the greatest impact. Let me give you a lighter example. I'm not a golfer, okay? I've tried, but it's expensive. It takes a long time. My attention doesn't last that long. And for me, when I do try to golf, because I actually golfed varsity in eighth grade, so I was good at it at one time. But for me, trying to golf, just leads me to frustration, right? There's a book, you don't even have to read the book, it's called Golf, a Good Walk Spoiled, I think, right? I'm like, perfect description, right? For me, I love you golfers, I admire you, but I can't do it. So when I get frustrated, I start using words that I'm trying not to say out loud. And so, you know, golfing, I'm not a golfer. I know what I'm not. I'm not a golfer. So if I'm around a bunch of people that go, hey, we're gonna go golf, I'm like, hey, you go have a good time. I'm gonna take a walk or a nap, enjoy, right? And the point of all this is when you embrace who you're not, it actually frees you to focus on who you are. See, if we spend our life trying to achieve something we're not gifted or designed to do, we will inevitably feel a constant weight of inadequacy and failure that will push us down. But when we embrace the truth that there are things that we are not, we can more fully step into the things that God created us to be. So, that was the first of the two things. Again, if you want to know your true identity, you must understand who you are not. And number two, if you want to know your true identity, you must believe who God says you are. You want to know your true identity, operate out of your unique identity. You need to start believing who God says you are, because your identity is not based on other people's expectations, not based on your failures or even on your successes. Your identity is based on who God says you are. Now, again, it's so easy, especially in our culture, that we just base our identity on our roles or our accomplishments. Like, who am I? Okay, well, I'm a parent, or I'm a teacher, or I'm a carpenter, or I'm a business owner. Okay, if you're basing your identity on that, then parents, what happens when your kids grow up? That was your identity. Or if you're basing your identity on your job, that's who you are, what happens when you retire, or you lose your job, or your job changes? See, men, I think this is especially true for us guys. We often wrap our identity so tightly around our work or our jobs that when our career struggles or doesn't move ahead, then our whole sense of self, our identity, can start to crumble. So I just want to emphasize here, your job is not your true identity. Your job is not your true identity. It's not. It cannot hold your, as important or great as your job, it cannot contain or hold your true identity. Let me just tell a little story to clarify a little bit about that. My role as a pastor is an important part of my life, very important, right? But I have to constantly remember my identity is not lead pastor. And by the way, the Bible doesn't even use the word pastor the way that we do in our culture today. Sometimes we treat it like a title, pastor so-and-so, or like an office or a job description, which, you know, it's fine, it's our culture. But if we look at what Scripture says, being a pastor is described as a gift. So it's something that I am given to give away to serve other people. That's pastoring, okay? But here's the thing. If I hang on to my identity so tightly to the job of being a pastor in a church, I'm setting myself up for trouble. If my whole sense of self is wrapped up in this pastor of a church, then what happens one day when I lose my position? Well, the bottom's just going to fall out on my life, right? That's what happens when we build our identity on something that's dependent on other people's decisions, opinions, or approval. If the job goes away, so does our sense of purpose and value. And this is a real struggle for many of us, and it's a struggle for pastors as well. Like, I think maybe especially pastors can tend to equate our identity with a role in a church. So if we step away from ministry, or worse, if we're forced out, then we are left asking, who am I if I'm not the pastor of a church? And I know this firsthand because almost 20 years ago, I resigned from a church where I had worked on the senior leadership team as one of the pastors, and suddenly I wasn't a pastor at a church anymore. Very disorienting. And that's when I remembered something that my pastor, Dave Johnson, used to often say. He would say this phrase, your ministry is your life. Now, the way he meant that was the way your ministry works out, it's not your job. It's what you bring to the world around you. So your ministry, your identity, your gifting works itself out as you live your life, no matter what your job is. So wherever you go, you bring your gift, you bring your identity, you apply it to that place, that situation. And this statement was so life-changing for me, it really served as a guide because it reminded me that when I wasn't working at a church, my identity wasn't tied to a church title. My identity got to just show up wherever I was living life. And I'm so grateful that I learned that when I did, because what it taught me was that wherever I went, whether I was at a church or not, I could love and serve people, and I could use my pastoral giftings at any job in any place. I could love and serve people by being a barista, or by greeting people at Walmart, or by working in a treatment center. But with this perspective in mind, I decided to try something way more interesting with my gift. I decided I was gonna sell beer at Major League Baseball spring training games. This is not a joke. I was gonna put a picture up and I ran out of time. No lie, it was pretty exhausting and fun. But those six spring seasons at the ballpark also taught me a lot about who I am and how my unique identity works itself out in any context. See, part of my own unique, true identity, which now I can name more specifically, is that God has called me to be a restorer of the broken, to be a restorer of the broken. So wherever I went, whatever I did, I could still love and serve people, look for ways to point them to healing and restoration. And again, that's a part of my unique true identity. It's part of it to be a restorer of the broken. So at the ballpark, I didn't have, you know, the job title pastor, but my identity was still in operation. So I built relationships with coworkers, with fans. I mediated conflicts sometimes. I found ways to be playful and joyful to the people around me. And that's another part of my kind of unique God-given identity, is that God intends for me to be a bringer of joy. I know I don't always do that, but that's his design for me. And it's fun because I can look even at that and go, yeah, for years later, I get contacted at spring training by different people who used to watch games, saying that they miss the fun, the joy that I brought to the outfield at the ballpark. So I can look back at my story and see how my unique identity was at work, particularly that restorer of the broken piece. Because I could do that even at a baseball park. One example is there's a guy, he's a beer man, big tough dude from the res, and he was known for being harsh, for being really intimidating. Nobody really liked working with him, and he wanted it that way. Lots of people just kind of altogether avoided him or didn't talk to him. But I thought, well, let's see what's going on here behind the scenes. And it took some time. But I thought, I'm just going to show kindness and be persistent, even when he was being hard to deal with. And one day I just noticed something was up. He seemed a little troubled, not quite as angry. And so I started talking with him and was surprised. I think this was the Holy Spirit. He just kind of opened up and told me that his uncle, who had actually been like a father figure to him because his own dad, if I remember right, disappeared. But that uncle had just passed away. And so he was just torn about traveling back up to northern Arizona to his people because he felt like, I need to stay in town here and work. And this tough, intimidating guy got actually kind of choked up there, right there in the concourse of the ballpark. And so I listened and reminded him that grieving is important and it honors the people we love. And then eventually, I don't always do this, but if I sense God's saying, go ahead, offer. I offered to pray. I was surprised he agreed. But that whole interaction really changed everything. And over time then, we became friends. Like over the next few years, he'd call me when he was in town and we'd sometimes meet up and have a meal. And the funny thing was, he didn't even know that I used to serve at a church before that as a pastor until much later. And when he found that out, he actually laughed because it messed with all of his assumptions about who this Doug guy was. I like doing that. I still like doing that, yeah. But this experience reinforced an important truth. Excuse me, an important truth. So your identity and your gifts don't get left behind when you leave a job. You come in with your identity, with who God calls you, sees you as. You come in with your identity, and you take it with you when you go. See, wherever you go, you bring your true God-given identity with you, and then you just operate out of that true identity right there. Again, being a pastor at a church wasn't and isn't my deepest identity. It's just one of the ways that God chooses to use the gifts and call that he's given me. And at the ballpark, I didn't have a church job title, but I was still living out my true identity by loving, serving, blessing, and restoring people. And the same is true for you. Same is true for you. Your identity is not your job. Now listen, your job can flow out of your identity. It's nice when it does, and that's kind of a Western construct because most of the world doesn't have that option. But your identity is not your job. Your job can maybe even reflect your gifts, but remember, your job cannot define who you are. Your job is not your identity, your true identity. Your true identity and mine is rooted in who God declares you to be. What he says is true about who you are. And when we embrace that, we can start to live out our true identity anywhere, at a church, at a coffee shop, as a Walmart greeter, teacher, a taxi driver, a corporate executive, or yes, even selling beer at a baseball game. See, when you trust God to define who you are, you're free. You're free. You are free to let go of those expectations that others would put on you, and instead to step fully into life God is calling you to be in the unique identity he's given to you. All right, back to John the Bee, I like to call him. We got a good vibe. When John was asked by these people, who are you? He didn't point back to his role or his job, his reputation, his achievements, his gifts as a preacher. Instead, he said, again, verse 23 of John 1, I am, who's here? Here's who he is. I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. Notice here, he defines himself by what God said about him. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. But what he's showing us here is that a healthy identity is not rooted in what we do, but in who God says we are. And John's saying, here's who I am. I am the voice of one. Now, I look at this and go, how did John know this, right? How did he know that this was his identity, that this prophecy was about him? And I think he would have had to have, you know, God speak to him and show him that, right? Like he would have needed to stop, listen, ask God to tell him who God uniquely created him to be. Sounds reasonable. And friends, you can do that too. You can do that too, right? You can stop, listen, ask God to tell you who God uniquely created you to be. And remember, when we read stories like John's and others in the Bible's not a book of exceptions about special people and special times where God used to do special things. No. The Bible is given to us as a book of examples. Examples of how God did and does work through weird people and ordinary people like you and like me. And so John here, he's not just this exceptional story. That's never going to happen again. No. He's another example of the importance of hearing from God what your true identity is. This unique, original design that God had in mind when he knit you together in your mother's womb as a masterpiece. You know, I kind of look at John's life and I kind of go, I bet his unique identity had something to do with being, you know, a stirrer of pots, right? He's gonna stir the pot, right? A righteous troublemaker, a disturber of the comfortable, right? Those things would all been God-given unique things that are uniquely his. And John knew who he was, and God then worked mightily through John's true identity. So then, who are you? Who does God declare you to be? What is the unique identity that God calls you? When God dreamed you up, what was the original design he planted within you? Now, here's what I know what happens. Every time that this question comes up, some of us, we go, wow, we're trying to describe who God calls us to be or the name or identity God calls us by. Some of us immediately default to, because of our view of God or whatever, we default to, oh, who's God called me to be? We start thinking about all our sins or deficiencies or failures. So we're like, oh, I'm an addict. I'm a failure. I'm divorced. I'm not enough. So I want to clarify. Those things are not the identity that God calls you. Those are false identities. So if you ask God this question and you hear this voice or something else calling you those false things, let me assure you that's the voice of the accuser. That is not God. The enemy wants to keep you in a false identity of loser, of sinner, of failure, of addict, because he's trying to take you out. He knows what you could become if you were to step into the true identity that God has given you. So we have to distinguish here. There's a false identity that the enemy would speak over us, so that your circumstances would speak over you, or that a voice from your past or present would speak over you. But we have to say, listen, those are all false identities that do not line up with the truest truth that God says is true about you and your true identity. So worship team, will you come? Friends, we need to know who we are and who we are not. So here's how we're going to close. I want to invite us all to pause and to listen for what God is speaking to us. You know, God, what do you want us to know about who you say I am? What do you want me to know about this, right? And by the way, there's not just like one process to uncovering your unique God-given individual identity. We're actually going to take quite a bit of time in the seminar this coming weekend and work through similar things like this, this wonderful process that will clarify parts of this for you. So I hope many more of you will sign up. I think like 25 or so people have signed up. But listen, especially if you're a leader here at Hope, this is important for what God's doing in our church this upcoming year. So really want to see as many of you there as can make it. But I don't want to just wait for next weekend for those that do show up. I also believe God might have something important to speak to some of you right now. So, in fact, you might hear something today, and then next week you'll be able to flesh it out some more. But here's what I know. God has spoken to me and to many of you in situations where we don't have to take necessarily a long, long time, but we just stop and take a couple of minutes to listen. So that's what I want to do right now. So we'll hold our tuning. Let's hold our tuning. You guys could play something, but yeah. All right, so here's the question again. Who are you? Who are you? Who does God declare you to be? What's the unique identity that God has for you? What's your original design? And how I want to pray through this, I'm going to pray through this and kind of guide you through, because like I said a minute ago, those false identities try to cloud our ability to hear what our true identity is. So here's what we're going to do. I'll just tell you and then we'll do it. First thing, we're going to do three things. We're going to name those false identities and then take them off. The second thing, we're going to take them off. We're going to give those false identities to Jesus to just clear the table of that, right? And then we're going to ask God, God, who do you say I am? And we're going to listen for that. And if you have something to write it down, when you hear something, write it down. So we take off the false, we replace it with the true. We're exchanging lies for truth. So let's do that. Let's do that. I'll pray now and pause as we go and guide us. But let's just take this moment here to see what God might speak to you right now. So Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come and be present to my brothers and my sisters. And so each of us right now, just any of those false identities that come, just name them before God. Just let some of them surface, the false identity that a teacher or a parent or someone has tried to put on you, that false identity. Just go ahead and name that right now. I'll give you a second to think about that. Now take that false identity and just picture bringing it to Jesus. However you visualize or imagine that, just picture picking it up or taking that word and just ask Jesus, what does he want to do with that false identity? Just bring it to him. I'm going to give you a moment to picture bringing that to Jesus. Some of you are bringing those identities to Jesus and you're seeing him do something. Hang on to that. Hang on to that picture, okay, of what he's doing. And now that we've gotten those false things out of the way, I want to replace those false identities with truth. So here, ask this now. Here's the question. God, who do you say that I am? And write it down. God, who do you say that I am? Just take a moment and listen. God, who do you say my identity is? What do you call me, God? Sing a song together now. And Holy Spirit, I pray that as we sing, you would seal these things in our hearts, that you would help us to trust what it is that you say is true about us, about who you say that we are, about what our true identity is.